Well, good morning. So, the series we started, right? We started the series last week, as Mark noted, right? We're trying to think about giving, which is always a popular subject to talk about in churches, as Mark noted, right? You know, and it's sort of this odd, like, you know, you hear we're going to have a serving on giving, and you already know what's coming, and you just sort of, with a little dread, right? I mean, really. And so we did that. And then last week, what Mark did is he looked at the Old Testament portions, you know, this section about tithing and talking about tithing in the Old Testament. And what was fascinating about it is, as he starts reading all these sections on tithing, he realized tithing is actually really complicated in the Old Testament, right? You know, I mean, sometimes the tithe, this tithe, 10%, you know, you're using it for a big party, right? That sounds pretty nice. But then sometimes you're giving it to the priests, and sometimes you're giving it to the poor, and there's other places where you bring in your tithes and offerings to give to building a big new temple and so on. And so there's a lot of this Old Testament talk about giving, but by the end of it, you know, you can get a lot of principles out of it, but it really still leaves all the big question hanging, right? Like, what am I supposed to do now, right? Like, what am I really supposed to do now? And so then this week, when Mark's putting together a series, this week we get, what did Jesus say about giving to the poor, right? So here we are, we're wealthy, we live in the wealthiest country in the history of the world by far, right? We have more wealth than anybody in first century Palestine had, right? And so you're looking at this, sort of asking this question about, what should we be doing, right? There's poor people out there. What are my obligations? How should I think about giving? How should I think about giving to the poor? How should I think about giving to the church? And what we want to do today is look at what Jesus has to say about it. And Jesus, fortunately, you know, he talks about it in several places. And so we'll pick up with Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 has this just remarkably crisp, clear message. We'll pick up in verse 16. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, and you can imagine he's hearing him. He's got check, right? "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." I mean, in some ways, you couldn't get clearer teaching, right? You want to know, what should you do about helping the poor? Well, here's the answer. Go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor. You could start that this afternoon, right? Go home, sell your possessions, give to the poor, problem solved. I mean, what more do you need? It is as clear as you could get, right? This is what you need to do. And then Jesus doubles down with this story saying, if you've got riches, you're rich. It's harder for you to get to heaven than it is for the camel to go through an eye of a needle. Now, have you ever tried to put a camel through an eye of a needle, right? This is not an easy task. And here you are thinking, oh, I can get to heaven. It's a little bit more difficult than cramming the camel through the eye of a needle, but I could pull that. You can't do that, right? And what's great about this camel through the eye of the needle thing, right? I remember at some point in my church life, I heard this great story about, oh, it's not that bad. You see, there was this gate in Jerusalem called the Needle. And it was, you used it at night, and the camels, when they got through, they have to take off all the baggage, and they'd have to kind of get through, but they could get through. So, you know, getting through the eye of the needle was hard for the camels, but it was doable if you just got rid of all the baggage. And that was great. I thought, oh, this is nice, right? Okay, I get it. I just got to get rid of the baggage, right? But the great thing about that story is there is literally zero evidence that there ever was a gate called the Needle in Jerusalem. Like, none, right? The first time this story ever shows up is a 1,000 years later. And you can easily see why somebody would have liked to invent this story about this gate called the Needle, because it sure makes it easier to sound like, oh, I can be rich still and get into heaven. No, Jesus was serious. Like, cramming a camel through an eye of a needle, if you're rich, that's what getting into heaven is like. So the message is clear. Go, sell your possessions, you'll have treasure in heaven, and you'll be perfect, and this is great. I mean, what more do we want? Like, why do we need sermons on giving to begin with, right? I mean, what is there to add once you read this? And then Jesus amplifies these sorts of things. Matthew chapter 25, the parable that Andy read earlier. It's a great parable about being wealthy. You've got these three servants, right? And what do they do? Well, the wealthiest of them gets all these things, goes out, doubles the wealth, and gets praised. And the guy got two, doubles the wealth, and gets praised. Who's condemned? The poor guy, who didn't do anything with the resources. And the master is furious with him and says, you absolutely despicable servant. And then what does he do? He tells his servants, take away all the money from this guy, the guy who only had one, and give it to the rich guy. I mean, what could be clearer, right? What is Jesus saying we should do? We should amass wealth. If you have wealth, you should go out and double your wealth, right? And if you are not doubling your wealth, if you are not actively out there doubling your wealth right now, you've got some wealth, and if you're not doubling it, you're like the worthless servant. And what we really should do is we should take the funds away from you and give them to rich people, because rich people at least use their wealth. And so it's really clear what Jesus is saying about wealth and so on. Become fabulously rich, and if you're not becoming fabulously rich, you're really doing something wrong here. I mean, this is a serious problem, and you need to figure out how to become wealthier. I mean, how could he be clearer than that? I mean, it is so obvious what we need to do. And then he amplifies this again in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, he's sitting around with his apostles. Verse 1. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. I mean, what more is there to say? You've got rich people that are giving a lot. I mean, they're giving these really big gifts. But, you know, they got money to spare, right? You're wealthy. You got funds to burn, right? Who's given the most? The poor person who's given away everything. I mean, it's obvious what we should be doing here, right? If you are giving out of your abundance, you're like those people. She's saying, yeah, whatever, I mean. But if you're giving away everything, well, that's what you really should be doing, right? It's the poor people who give away everything. And so it's really clear what Jesus is saying about wealth, right? Give everything. Become really poor and give away even out of your poverty. And if you're just sort of sitting around as a rich person giving some, I mean, you're just losing, you're missing the point here. You should really be doing all of this stuff. And so that's what it is. And then Jesus clears this up even a bit more. Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, now I'm losing the passage, sorry about this. So there it is. So Matthew chapter 26, we'll pick up in verse 6. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble this woman? For she's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. You always have the poor with you. I mean, what could be clearer? This whole idea that we need to be worrying about the poor and giving money to the poor is just pathetic, right? There will always be poor people out there. Nothing you can do is going to take care of the fact that there's poor people out there. Why bother trying to change what is just immutable fact? There will always be poor people no matter what you do. You will always have poor people with you. Well, it's okay. Go ahead and go buy expensive perfume and give it to somebody you really like. And that's really great, because it's a beautiful thing, but you'll always have the poor with you. So what could be clearer? And you'll notice what's going on here. By the end of it, Jesus seems to be saying a lot of stuff about being wealthy and giving to the poor. And you know what? it's a little rough trying to figure out how to, you know, figure out putting all these things together. Fortunately, there's more passages, so we'll look back at sort of Matthew, right? Again, Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees now. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. I mean, here we have the Pharisees, and Jesus is coming along to them and saying, look at you. You are tithing mint and dill and cumin, right? And you ought to be doing all these other things, but don't neglect all of this stuff. And then it hit me this morning, right? I was out and I harvested some rosemary this morning, right? And, you know, we've got all sorts of plants. We've got, like, greenhouse, all these plants, right? So I got some rosemary, and then I realized, I picked this. I need to make sure I tithe. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. This one. So there's one, right? And I will tithe that. And then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. This one, I'll tithe this one here. And so we do this, right? And here I am. I am now tithing my rosemary. And this is good, right? Some poor person will reap the benefit of it. As we've noted, right? When we get excess gifts, we will give them out to sort of missionaries or poor people. So now I've been able to help some poor people by tithing my rosemary. And I'm all good right now. And you see that? And you think, this is the stupidest sermon illustration I've ever seen in my life, right? Like, nobody thinks I need to go out and count the rosemary leaves and make sure I gave 10th of my rosemary leaves to charity. Nobody's thinking this is what Jesus is talking about here. And yet, it's literally the way we all think about giving. We turn to all of this stuff and we ask these questions about giving and you think, okay, I know I'm supposed to give, but is it pre-tax or post-tax income I'm supposed to worry about, right? I mean, which one is it, right? I mean, the government takes away a bunch of it. So am I supposed to give a percentage of my after-tax income or my pre-tax income? And then, is it just my salary income, or am I supposed to worry about, like, the earnings and interest in my, I mean, I'm supposed to give a tenth of my interest earning? And then if I have, like, assets that go up in value, do I give a tenth of the increase in the asset values, and then if the assets go down in value, does that reduce the amount I need to give? Like, why wasn't Jesus clearer about all of this? You see his teachings on this stuff. And by the end of it, I'm getting, well, I'm supposed to give to the poor, maybe sell everything. Maybe not. And then, oh, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be acquiring more wealth, and I'm supposed to sort of think about giving away everything, like the poor one, not my excess. Oh, but wait a minute, you know, I'm always going to have poor around me. Why didn't Jesus, instead of all of these things that you just see, like, you pick one, and it's really clear. And pastor after pastor picks one, and it's really clear. You pick any one of these passages, you give a whole sermon, and you got clear message on it. We start putting it together. Why didn't Jesus ever just sit down and say this? Okay, this is what you do. 10% of your after-tax income is always donated, period. And then you should give, you know, another 2% of your income. So 20% of the 10% you should reserve for special gifts and offerings. You know, sometimes missionaries come by or you hear special needs. And so you need to give 2% of the 10% on top of the 10% to all the special things. And then, you know, because it's Jesus' birthday and all, when Christmas rolls around, total up the total amount you're spending on gifts at Christmas time and give 7.5% of that value to the poor at Christmas time. And if you just did all of that, then you are doing what I want. And if Jesus said that, that would have been fantastic. He could have said that. I mean, it would have been very easy for Jesus to say that. It would have been a piece of cake for Jesus to just give us this little rule. And instead of getting this, like, go sell all your possession stuff, right? Go sell all your, what did he say? Go sell all the possessions? Or was it, because, you know, there's a story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a rich guy, and when he comes to Jesus, he announces, I will give away half my possessions. And Jesus says, that's great, right? You've entered the kingdom of God. So maybe I only have to give away half my possessions? And is it only a one-time thing or all the time? Like I gave away half my possessions when I was 6 years old. Am I good now for the rest of my life? I mean, it's just sort of like he could have just cleared this up so easily. Why in the world didn't he do this for us? And then you realize this question I've got, how much am I supposed to give just troubles me. And let's be honest, it troubles everyone in this room constantly. There is no way you've been in a church for longer than 3 weeks and not started asking yourself, should I be giving more? How much should I give? Am I doing the right thing here? Am I someone? Like, we're just constantly bedeviled by this. And why does this question trouble us so much? Well, it's not hard, if we're honest with ourselves, to realize. If I knew the rule, if Jesus just gave me a rule, I would be so happy, because then I could give exactly that much, and then I get to keep all the rest free of all guilt. I don't ever have to worry again. I gave my 10% plus my 2% plus my 7.5%, and then all the rest, that's mine, and no longer do I ever have to wake up any morning and think, should I be giving more? Should I be giving less? What should I be doing? It would be so nice to have that rule. And so here we are desperately wanting this rule. Here's Jesus talking about giving to the poor in passage after passage after passage and talking about wealth in passage after passage after passage. And he never gets around to answering this question. And instead, he leaves us with this mass of confusion. It's no wonder when you look through the Christian church, you find one set of people saying, we all need to be like St. Francis of Assisi and give away literally everything and just go wandering around. And he was giving away everything so much so that, you know, he'd get cold and somebody would give him a coat. He would instantly give the coat to another poor person, right? He just went through his whole life giving away everything. And if you want to make a case that you should just be giving away everything, there are all sorts of great passages where Jesus is talking so you can say, look, there he is. And then we get another segment of the church that says, no, wait a minute. God wants you to be wealthy. He likes rewarding you with all these riches. He wants you to benefit from all of this, right? And so it's the gospel of wealth is amazing. And then what we can do is we can evaluate how spiritual you are by how wealthy you become. And you know what? I can find passages where Jesus is talking where he says exactly that kind of thing too. And so that's great. And you can imagine the dueling churches. The you should always be poor church and you should be as wealthy as possible church. And then you get to go pick which church you want to go to. That's a really great thing, right? You can go to the poor people church or the rich people church and you can feel very virtuous about yourself either because you're just giving away everything all the time or you're amassing all your wealth all the time. One of my favorite stories from the church I went to in high school was the pastor there, Marvin Francine, once would tell this story repeatedly, right? He said, if you really want to be a pastor of a super wealthy church, right, and have tons of money going in and be growing, what you need to do is you have the pastor needs you to just buy a really, really large diamond ring. And the pastor wears a large diamond ring, and then he stands in the pulpit with his hand on the pulpit so everybody can see the diamond ring all the time. And so why does this work? Well, because if you're rich and you go to a church and you see the pastor has a big diamond ring, what do you think? You think, oh, this isn't going to be one of those churches where the pastor is saying, I should give away everything. This is one where the pastor feels like it's okay to be rich. Look at his big diamond ring. So it's okay for me to go to the rich church, right? So you go to the church, and then you can give away out of your excess, and, you know, the church will have flush with cash and so on. The worst thing you could do with a pastor, by contrast, is live a very impoverished lifestyle, right? Because then rich people don't want to come to your church because they say, you know, the pastor's driving a pathetic car, right? I mean, come here. I mean, come on. Like, maybe he's going to think I need to sell my nice car in order to give. And so you just sort of can imagine these dueling churches, both of which feel strongly they're rooted in the Bible because they are rooted in the Bible. There's a part of the Bible there they rooted in, and they pick this passage, and here's the passage, and here's what Jesus has to say about the poor and about wealth, and he doesn't ever seem to get it cleared up. And why not? Why does he do this? It's sort of one of those really annoying question. I mean, Jesus does this a lot. He does all these annoying things. Like, why didn't you just make it easy for me, right? And then you begin, as you think about it, think, well, wait a minute. What if Jesus wasn't saying conflicting things at all? What if he had one message through all of these passages and all the others? Like, what if somehow or another they're actually all saying the same thing? And the problem is, I don't really want to hear the thing he's really saying through all these other passages. I like those two other churches because they're crisp and they're clean and they tell me what I need to do. But what if Jesus is looking at me just like he was looking at the Pharisees and saying, you fool, I'm asking how much do I need to give? And Jesus says, you fool, you've missed the point. The point isn't how much you should give. That turned out to be not an interesting question at all. What Jesus is really trying to get us to do is to stop asking that question completely about How much should I give? What's the rule? What Jesus wants us to do is to do something extremely different. And as you start looking for this thread, you think back to the stories we were just telling. You think about the story of the rich young ruler. The story of the rich young ruler, he shows up, and the question he asks Jesus is what? What good deed do I need to do to be saved? Like, he wants the checklist. He wants to know, what good deed? I want all my checklist. And then Jesus says these things, and he says, got them all, right? He's really happy. And then Jesus says, oh, well, you're really looking for one more good deed to do? Here's one. Go sell everything and give it to the poor. The guy realizes, ooh, I can't check that box. And then Jesus says, the whole bit about it's hard for rich people to get into heaven, but the apostles get the point. Their question, you'll note, is not, oh, wait a minute, rich people should really give away, like, how do they give it away and how much do they need to give away? Their question is, who then can be saved? If Jesus is serious about this, you can't get into heaven unless, like, you're going a camel through the eye of the needle if you're rich, right? And the apostles looking around saying, wait a minute, everybody could give away who in the world can be saved? If we need this checklist, who is it that can meet the checklist? And Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. If we think that we're going to get to heaven because we met some rule and we gave the right amount to God, right? Whether it's 0% or 10% or 25% or 100%. If we think of giving like that, we've completely missed the point. It's not about what percentage you give at all. There is no good deed you can do to get to heaven at all. And then you look at those other talents and you realize it's not really about just gathering. What is it about? Jesus is saying, you all have resources. You all have resources. And the difference between the servants isn't how many resources they have. The difference is, what are they doing with their resources? Are they doing anything with them, or are they just sort of hiding them away? And you think about the guy who's just keeping the one talent to himself, and he's doing literally nothing with it. And who's benefiting from this then? Nobody is benefiting from it then. And the point of the story is, do something with what God has given you. And then you think about the widow's mite, right? And she's given these tiny little amounts to the church. And Jesus says she gave more, which on its face is utterly absurd, right? She's giving a tiny amount, tiny amount. Those rich people are giving large amounts, right? Which does more good? Objectively, it's not even close which does more good. Giving the 2 cents to the church does no good whatsoever. Nobody will benefit, right? And you think about it, everyone in this room sold all their possessions, and you gave them all to Stony Brook to go distribute to people, right? We'd have a lot of funds to distribute. If Elon Musk alone gave 1% of his wealth to Stony Brook, I quit as an elder, because honestly, the nightmare of trying to distribute $1.5 billion, that's 1% of his wealth, $1.5 billion to poor people would be a complete nightmare, an administrative nightmare. We could write a check of $100,000 to all of our missionaries, just boom, write them all $100,000, and then we'd still have to go find thousands of more missionaries to go write $100,000 check to. So we maybe want to just go to $1 million checks to each of them, right? And then we'd still need 1,500. I mean, it's a nightmare thinking of how to distribute that. So I ask, if you all gave just everything, or Elon Musk gave 1%, which does more good? Obviously, Elon Musk would do more good. But Jesus is saying, oh, no, 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 no. It's not more good there. Because as you think about these things, you begin to realize, it's not about the gift at all. Jesus is totally unconcerned in passage after passage after passage about the amount that's being given. He doesn't seem to care at all what dollar figure you're giving, what percentage of your wealth you're giving. He's just looking out and he says, look, giving, but there's always going to be poor people out there. No matter how much you give, there's still going to be poor people out there. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't give, he's saying. But it's not about the gift at all. I mean, it's like my rosemary thing. If I took this and I said, instead of giving 10%, I'll put the whole amount in the offering basket. God does not look down and say,
well done, my good and faithful servant, right? I gave a ton of rosemary to the poor. I mean, it's just amazing what I have done today, right? And you look at it and you realize, why doesn't God care that instead of only giving 10%, I gave the entire, I'm going to have to go pick more later today now. I will have to exert more labor to go out and clip another stalk off in order to use it later today. And God is not impressed one iota. And why not? Because the giving was never really the point. Matthew chapter 6. Middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and streets, and so they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's again one of those striking images. It's not that I'm giving, and look, you all saw me give that rosemary, you should praise me, right? I shouldn't even have all of me realize what I am giving. Somehow or another, it's almost like I become schizophrenic in a way, like I give with this one hand, and this other hand doesn't even have a clue. And this other hand not having a clue, what does that mean? It means this part of me can't praise this part of me for look at what I did. In fact, this part of me doesn't even know how much I gave away. In fact, I'm no longer spending all of this time trying to figure out how much I should give away at all. What is Jesus talking about if he's not talking about the gifts? And he's not talking about, oh, look at the good you're doing from the poor. What he seems to be talking about constantly is my heart. Like, what am I thinking about? What am I doing? Luke chapter 6. Jesus says this. He says, verse 32, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil." Do good. Lend expecting nothing in return. Give to the poor, not for any material benefits, not to fulfill a checklist, but just because this is what you should do. And you think about this, and what this would mean for your life is this. If your heart is so cold, and it's a heart of stone, and you don't see anyone with needs around you, if you really believe there are no needs in this world, then maybe what you ought to do is pray to God to soften your heart a bit. Then maybe you'll realize there are people in need around you. There are people who need resources. There are people who need all sorts of things. This is a world full of poor. The poor will always be with you. Even in the wealthiest nation in the history of the world, there are still poor people. There's still people with needs all over the place, all around the world. And if your heart doesn't say, wow, there are people with needs, then that's the first problem. There are people with needs. And the second question then is, if you feel like someone should do something about this need, guess who the someone is that should do something about the need? Guess who it is? That would be you. You should do something about the need. Now, immediately you're thinking, yeah, but I can't solve the problem. No, you're right. You cannot solve the problem. You do not have enough wealth to give away and solve the problem. That wasn't the point. The point is, if you feel like someone should do something, then do something. And you know what doesn't matter? It doesn't matter if you give 25 cents or $25 or $25 million. It's not about the size of the gift. That's the irrelevant part of the whole story. The story is, am I seeing a need and waiting for everyone else to go in and fulfill the needs? Am I seeing the problems and thinking, well, it'll be great when other people take care of it? Or am I seeing it and thinking, wow, I have seen this need. I should help. And then I help. And if we did that,
and we don't even calculate it up. We don't sit around and say, well, okay, I'm going to give, 10% of my wealth to poor people this year, and I'm at 9.5%, so I guess I can give a little bit more to this, and then I hit October, and I fulfilled my duty with my 10%, and I can go through the rest of the year. As soon as we start doing that, we've already missed the point. Give when you see a need. That's not a complicated message, but it's really one none of us are happy with. And why aren't we happy with give when you see a need? Because honestly, there's a lot of needs out there. And honestly, I don't want to give when I see a need. I'm really happy that you all will give when I see a need. In fact, I will come here and tell you all about all the needs so you can all give for all of those needs. And that would be great if you all felt like, oh yes, you can now give to fulfill my guilt feeling that I am not giving when I see a need. I mean, that's what I want. I want the rules. I want the 10% rule. I want the 12%. I want the 7%. I don't care what the rule is. I just want to know what it is so I can stop waking up every morning and asking, what good can I do today? How can I help the people I meet? And imagining that life of day by day waking up and thinking, how do I help the people around me? And what do the people around me need? Some of them need money. Some of them don't need money. Some of them need a kind word. Or some of them need a gesture of thankfulness. There are all sorts of needs out there. But honestly, I don't want to think about everybody else's needs all the time. And that's what Jesus is saying in story after story after story. Just start noticing and doing good out there. And whatever it is that's holding you back, for the rich young ruler, he didn't want to have to give away his possessions. Because that was it. I mean, he's happy to do all those other things, but not that. For the rich people giving out of their excess, they were never willing to sort of make it. And they were like to announce it all. And then the poor widow, she was just giving because she saw the need. And even though she had nothing, she gave it because she saw a need. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, she's done more than all the rest of these. Not because of the amount she gave, not even because of the percentage of her income she gave, but simply because she woke up and said, what good can I do today? And she did it. Let's pray. God, we thank you that out of your abundant wealth, you gave us your son, a sacrifice greater than anything any of us could ever hope to make. And God, we know that all too often we live our lives just taking for granted all that you've done for us, all the things you've given us, both material wealth and our time and our connections. And God, we take them all for granted. God, help us not to be like the worthless servant. Help us, God, to take all that you've given us in all these different ways and to use those things, God, to use them to alleviate the ravages of sin in this world, to make life a little bit more tolerable for all those around us. And God, ultimately, help us to learn to trust in you, that as we give more of ourselves, that God, the riches are waiting for us in heaven. Let us concentrate on those riches. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you could take your hymnal.